for the next 4 weeks, or including today, because this is a special time of year, I think a time of year that we can take advantage of some things. As you read through the books of Matthew and of Luke, the Gospels, they detail certain events surrounding Jesus coming to earth. Amazing incarnation. The Bible says, Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us, born of the Virgin Mary, who came as Savior of the world. And from that perspective, again, what a joyous season it is. Now, I don't want to be one who frequents the mall or whatever, but when in the background you hear songs, they may be secular people that don't even know what's going on, but they're singing songs about Jesus or joy to the world, the Lord has come. I'll take it. I'll rejoice over that. How about you? We look more closely this morning and in these following weeks, there's a lot of reasons, a lot of lessons for us that are woven into these events that are surrounding the birth of Christ. The Holy Spirit inspired the writer of Luke, the gospel, to go into some great detail concerning one that was to be born ahead of and before the Messiah, before Jesus would appear. And I'm speaking of John. And John is generally referred to as John the Baptist. It doesn't mean he was a Baptist or that he started the Southern Baptist denomination. Just clarification for that. Literally, it means his name was John and that he baptized people in water as a sign and symbol of their repentance to God. There are two separate prophets in the Old Testament who spoke of his appearance, the messenger's appearance, as one preceding Jesus or the Messiah. John identifies himself through Isaiah's words in Isaiah chapter 40, the voice of one speaking in the wilderness. And it also seems in that last book of the Old Testament that John and his ministry are foretold. Malachi 3 verse 1, God said, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." And so as certainly as we have witnessed Thanksgiving preceding Christmas, prophetically, there is an alignment and order here that the ministry of this messenger, John, would precede and come at the right time just before Jesus. And John would begin to call the nation of Israel to repentance, a time of turning back to God, a beginning of that turning. And with the anointing and voice of a prophet, what's significant is that in between the Old and New Testaments, it's what's sometimes referred to as the silent years, over 400 years that there was no prophetic voice, a now word speaking of God. No prophet in Israel. That's a long time to wait. But God still had a plan. And God's plan had a timeline. I will say that for everybody in here too. God still has a plan. And as we're pursuing his plan, understand that his timeline is an important part of that. So after that, it's a long introduction that I just gave, but I want to observe what unfolds on the earth side of this waiting and the earth side of this amazing plan that God was unfolding. The title this morning is, "What Should We Do While We Wait?" What should we do while we wait? Because, again, we're focusing primarily on the Gospel of Luke, a few verses this morning. Luke brings us into the narrative, beginning with the experiences of a young couple who were already involved in ministry. Now, I believe this story is included in such detail that there are some things that God really wants to impart to us, help us to understand and to know so we can apply those things to ourselves even today. And for those who don't know the story of this young couple that I'm about to introduce, I'll just tell you, spoiler alert, I'm fixing to tell you part of the backside. This is the husband and wife who will become the parents of John the Baptizer, but they don't have a clue about it yet. So let me just interject this spiritual reality and truth. Some of you here don't have a clue of what God yet is to birth through your life. Hallelujah. But if you'll do what you should, even in what may seem to be waiting times, God's going to bring some things to pass. Amen. Look back at this young couple. Luke chapter 1, the kind of a precursor to the literal Christmas story, but very much connected. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, when Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. Verse 7, they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. We can read that passage, and we just did in about 30 seconds, but understand that contained in this few sentences really represents years of this couple's life journey. And what were they to be doing while they were waiting? What did they do? What are we to be doing while we're maybe in a what seems to be a waiting mode? Four things that I'll share with you this morning. Number one is stay in God's will regardless. Somebody read that with me. Stay in God's will regardless. That means regardless of what we don't understand, regardless of what we don't like, regardless of what doesn't seem fair, regardless of our own personal disappointments or pain, stay in God's will. Let's back up to verse 6 of Luke chapter 1. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations. See, there's a period at the end of that sentence. It's not a comma and then an addendum that says they were careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations until their disappointments became overwhelming. Until they decided to do life without God or outside of God's will. As I was preparing this message this week, I made note to self. Eliminate all contingency plans that are outside of what is the will of God. I suggest you make that same note to yourself as well. When things aren't going as we would have hoped or wished or prayed even, just go ahead and eliminate, I'm not going to jump out of the will of God. Another word for outside of the will of God is a three-letter word, S-I-N. Sin. What's in the middle of sin? What's that letter in the middle? I. So we don't want to go there. We need to understand that God doesn't wake up every day and take a poll and check and see how Americans feel about certain moral values or culturally accepted standards of behavior. No, God is the one who created the standards and the boundaries. So to defy His law and His will is to do so to our own detriment and to set ourselves up for destruction. Look at this. Don't be deceived. God's boundaries are for our benefit. Can I hear one amen right there? And for our benefit. That's intentional. Zechariah and Elizabeth, it says here, they were careful to obey God. But let's move on to verse 7. That yet they had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive and they were both very old. Now, I want us to understand and get in their world for a few moments here. This statement is so full of pain. Zechariah's and Elizabeth's source of pain wasn't merely or purely private either. Because in those days when they lived, infertility, in addition to the ongoing deep personal hurt that they would have experienced, it was often viewed as a curse from God. So it subjected them to the harsh judgment and criticism of even others around them. Let me remind Open Door, I don't even think I need to, but let me remind myself and each of us, though, this morning, don't judge others as they're going through their stuff. I hate it when I hear it implied or maybe plainly stated, and maybe it's somebody on a national platform or a national ministry, but where statements will be made, something along the line, well, they just don't have enough faith. Or there must be something hidden in their lives. Don't let those words come out of your mouth. Because look at this strong example, Zechariah and Elizabeth walking through their own personal pain, because that verse there is not there incidentally. It is God helping us see what a young couple have walked through for years. And now it says even at that point in their life, they're old. It doesn't say about this young couple, it doesn't say, well, they just didn't have enough faith. They were walking in disobedience or whatever. Actually, the verse is about not being able to conceive was a statement of their current reality, according to what we already read. But it says they were righteous in God's eyes and obedient. They were staying in God's will regardless. Amen. So this morning, I'm not trying to ignore or to minimize any pain or present circumstance that you might be in. But I want us all to just get a settled determination today that by God's grace, we will stay in God's will regardless. Can I hear a strong amen if you're in agreement with that? Let's read on verse 8. One day, Zechariah's group of priests were on duty, and he was serving God as a priest. There's one word in that verse that just stands out, jumps out at me. It's the word serving. See, that's an example to us as to what we should do in our waiting, even when things are not ideal, is keep serving. And then the second observation, number two, is be a God chaser. Be a God chaser. Because I believe that's what we see Zechariah doing. Don't become somewhere in your journey with the Lord a mere passive observer. I'll show up at church on Sunday, and I'm glad you did. We worship Him together, continue to do so. But don't become a passive observer even in everyday life, but remain an active pursuer of the callings of God that are on our lives. Even though Zechariah's world wasn't perfect and he had those unanswered questions still, yet he was still pursuing his service toward God. The Greek word that's translated, since the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, there's a Greek word that was translated serving in this verse that we just read a moment ago. It's interesting. It's the only time that that specific word is used in the entire New Testament. It means to discharge the office of a priest or to be busied in sacred duties. And it is in the present, active, infinitive form. Look over at somebody and say this. Keep on keeping on. Keep on. Maybe somebody needs a word of encouragement this morning. Just keep on keeping on. Into the midst of Zechariah's course of his time of ministry, that's a whole almost message by itself. I can't go deeply into that this morning. But and his duty, his sacred duty as an Old Testament priest, he in this course of continuing to chase after or to serve God, that God's about to release a miracle. Listen, let's live with such an openness that God can drop the supernatural into the everydayness of our lives. Because can I tell you, that's a lot of times where it's going to show up. Glory to God. I hear testimonies coming from people here that of what God is doing. And much of it, it's not as you said in a certain service, a certain worship song or a certain sermon, but it's in the everydayness of being a God chaser. And He's showing up in your life, daddy and mom and single man, single woman, young person. Let's live with such an openness to God. So I believe that Zechariah, we may call him Zach for a while. That's a little easier than the long. Zach was showing up, serving God. It was his turn to do this incredible, perhaps once a lifetime opportunity in the temple, as he was the one to go and burn the incense in Herod's temple that day. In the too much history. Let me keep on going. Luke 1, verse 8. One day as Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. And as was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you're to name him John." Back up. God has heard your prayer. Zechariah's response, I think we'll see it in a moment, but I believe it strongly implies that Zechariah had not prayed that prayer in years. God has heard your prayer. What prayer? I stopped praying that long. Look, Zechariah was not letting his obedience or his serving God be hindered because of his prayers that were not answered. That's just really important to me that we know that. Because is there anybody else in here that has a prayer that has you've not seen fully the answer to yet, but you've prayed it? Most in this room. I thank God that you're not going to let that stop you from doing what God has called you to press forward in. Because in the midst of the calling, in the midst of the serving, in the midst of the chasing after God, we can continue on. See, in Zechariah's waiting, he was still serving. You've heard this comparison before probably, but let me share it briefly again. When you go to a restaurant and you look over and see a waiter just sitting in the corner when you're ready to order, or you're ready for a refill on your drink, or you're ready for him to bring your check, and all he's doing is sitting, you probably are going to be moving toward an attitude of frustration. If you go over and you say, "Sir, what are you doing?" "Duh, I'm a waiter. I'm waiting. In this chair, I'm waiting. You know, that's my title. I'm a waiter." We would not accept that performance, you know, there. If he answered you that way, there's probably another word that's going to be put in front of his title of waiter. It will be unemployed. Unemployed waiter. I used to be a waiter, but listen, so I think we need to redefine what our waiting on God is. Don't just put yourself in park and decide, "Well, that's what I'm doing. I'm just waiting." No. What am I supposed to be doing in the meantime? The angel continues as Zechariah is going about his duty of serving God. Angel continues speaking words of direction to Zechariah. He said, "The prayer that you prayed, oh yeah, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son." And he just continues talking like you give somebody life-shaking, transforming information, and you just keep talking. And the angel's doing that. Look at verse 14. "You'll have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the eyes of the Lord." Speaking again of John. "He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks, for he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before his birth. And he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly." What an amazing overview and a promise from God to Zechariah. Surely Zechariah by this time has to be so excited, right? Well, not exactly. Because Zechariah seemed to have the same problem some of us have. He had an eye problem. It means that his focus was going to be revealed as being wrong. Same one that you and I can have at times. Zechariah's focus was on his own ability instead of God's ability. Let me get to the third observation of the four I want to use this morning. In our waiting, number three, stay focused on God's abilities, not our inabilities. Stay focused on his abilities, not our lack of ability or our inabilities. Verse 18, so Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." Men, just take a lesson from Zechariah. Look at the wisdom that he phrases that. He calls himself, "I'm old, and my wife is well along in years." I'm just saying, let's just wisdom. Okay, she wasn't there for him to impress, but he's saying to the angel, "We couldn't even have a child when we were young. And now you're saying this? This thing has got impossible written all over it." Verse 19, then the angel said, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God." I don't know if an angel can cop an attitude, but I just wonder how that the tone was coming out. "I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news." I want to look at the contrast real briefly of two realities spoken here. Zechariah says, "I'm old," looking at himself. The angel says, I'm Gabriel, and God sent me. Which one trumps? Which one has priority here? Refocus. Sometimes we're just saying, like Zechariah, I'm old or I have inabilities. Look at me. And the angel's saying, I'm Gabriel. Look at God. Hello, sir, ma'am, this morning. Stop looking at your own abilities and lack thereof. And let's look to God who doesn't know about that impossible word. We'll look forward. Refocus. Some of us need to just live almost with that word written in our on a sticky on our windshield or on our mirror. Refocus, refocus. The angel is about to give Zechariah an extended illustrated message that Zach will not soon forget. Look at verse 20. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. See, Zechariah's unbelief caused him to lose his voice for a season. If we refuse to refocus, we will lose the effectiveness of our voice. Here's how it plays out sometimes in our lives. Our witness, our influence for God, influence on our job or in our community or maybe in our family, in our own country, it's just little old me. Stop it. Refocus. Stop looking at yourself and let's start looking at Him. God, what do you want to do? What can you do through me? Look at the setting again, because this is all happening while Zach is in there doing his duty of worshiping God, burning the incense, the angel appears. But on the outside, something's still going on. Verse 21, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why he was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. When Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant. I'm telling you, God still got a plan. You say, well, I'm old, and this has happened, and that's happened, and this hadn't happened, and that hadn't happened. Listen, God still got a plan. Even though Elizabeth, but I don't want to focus on so many other things. I'm just going to speak a few more minutes because I believe God wants to do some things in supernatural realm this morning. For people, restoration things. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak. He realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. Verse 23, Zechariah's week of service. I'm rereading this. You think I'm senile, but I'm rereading this. I'm rereading it because I forgot where I was and I went back there. And soon afterward, verse 24, do I have to tell you everything like this? Is that this? Full disclosure essential? No, I'm going to move on. Even though Elizabeth got pregnant, Zach still couldn't speak. He still didn't have his voice back. This morning, you may feel like you have messed up your life so badly that you have lost any voice you could ever have. You may have assessed that even whatever influence and calling that might have been on your life at some time, surely by now it's been forfeited. Devil has even told some of you, somebody else might rise up and do something for God, but not you. If that's what you may have felt, I've got good news for you this morning. My last point that I want to share, number four, and I want you to say it with me. You can get your voice back. Say it again. You can get your voice back. I really believe that, and we'll see it in this as this story plays out, this several new verses, more verses before I close and give you a challenge and an encouragement. Look at Zach again. Verse 57, when it was time for Elizabeth's baby to be born, she gave birth to a son. And when her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had been very merciful to her, everyone rejoiced with her. When the baby was 8 days old, they all came for the circumcision ceremony. They wanted to name him Zechariah after his father. But Elizabeth said, no, his name is John. What? They exclaimed, there's no one in all your family by that name. So they used gestures to ask the baby's father what he wanted to name him. Hear this with me this morning. God was giving Zechariah a second chance at faith. Zechariah got in agreement with what the angel had spoken. Do you remember probably 10 months prior to this that Gabriel said, you're to name him John. You're to name him John. So what should we do while we wait? Reconsider. Not just refocus sometimes. Sometimes just reconsider. See, Zechariah had a long time to reconsider what went wrong with his conversation with Gabriel. 10 months of not being able to talk. Here's what we need to understand. Even if we have messed up, we don't have to stay messed up. That's kind of simple, but you know, Zechariah has been, boy, you blew it. You missed it. Right there, you missed it. You can't even, you're mute now, your voice. God's given some folks a second chance at faith this morning. This morning. Look at verse 62. So they made signs to his father that he would, what he would have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet. And he wrote saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. I believe that was a declaration. And that his declaration was an outward sign of Zach's repentance. I'm in agreement with God. Look at verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke praising God. It meant to celebrate. This daddy was celebrating, only this time it wasn't a silent worship on the inside. It was an out loud praise. That phrase literally means to celebrate with praises. And after Elizabeth gave birth to John, and Zechariah spoke, verse 67 says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. What a restoration. To go from an elder man who had given up hope in an area, and God said, I want to do this. The time wasn't right. Some of you, the time just isn't right for the next thing that God wants to bring to you. Don't quit while you're waiting. Don't lose your voice while you're waiting. Don't get off in disobedience and wrong focus. Just look at me, look at me, look at my mess. No, no, no. And if you have messed up, don't stay messed up. Go ahead and let God pick us up, clean us up, get us back on track. Oh, glory to God. He got his voice back. What a restoration for us. Generally, we're not like Zechariah, where we are muted and unable to speak. I know some of you have some people in mind that you'd like for that to be the case with. Just can you shut them up? For most of us, we're not muted by God and unable to speak, but rather people are often still talking, expressing verbiage, expressing their opinions, expressing stuff, but something's missing. They didn't lose their voice vocally, but they lost the power. We can lose the spiritual authority behind what we would say. The godly influence that God had wanted and intended through us, it can be muted. When our words are no longer life-giving words, when our words are no longer aligning with and agreeing with God's word and God's plan, then our ability to truly speak is taken from us. God, give us your voice. God, let us hear your voice and then speak forth your voice. Restore us, O Lord. Listen, today I believe that God has given some, again, as I mentioned, a second chance at faith. The opportunity for a new beginning. I just kept being reminded this morning in worship. You see, there's such a variety of life stories in this room. From that one who 2 months ago took his last drink of alcohol and walking in a new freedom and restoration in his family and what God's done, from that testimony that I heard this morning to others, it maybe it's been a long, long ago. For me, I was just personally lifted with gratitude. I think, God, you're so faithful. Come to a 6-year-old little boy and change my heart. And it wasn't about the numbers of sins committed. It's that before God, all of us, apart from Jesus, have a corrupted nature. Amen. And that change that took place in my life as a young boy, God still is working that change. He's still transforming me beyond that. and some that are in this room, some that have just in the last few weeks, days and weeks, have come to Christ. Thank God for the ongoing work of His Spirit inside. But there's some today that you used to walk with God up close, and it was so personal. But you, maybe like Zechariah, said, "I just won't work. I don't even believe what you're telling me. How can I know for sure today's your day to start that walk again? Find faith again." For some, it's your opportunity for the very first time to give your heart and life to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. That word means owner, king. Not to just believe in the baby Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, but to know that He grew up, He would ultimately go to the cross, take the death penalty for our sins. And then Jesus, having satisfied divine justice, God raised Him from the dead. There are two things that God makes available to each one in this room today. One is the forgiveness of every sin. The forgiveness of every sin. Man, who wouldn't want a clean slate to start with? Thank God. Forgiveness of every sin is the offer on the table. The second part, and it's so vitally important, is the release of a new nature into us. Empowered by His presence given to us. Jesus called it being born again, being born from above. That phrase is used other places in the New Testament as well, but John chapter 3 is one. Except a person is born from above, born again, they won't see the kingdom of God. God wants to release some voices. They can only do it as we respond to His voice. And I want you to bow your hearts together today. Prayer partners, I want you to join me here at the front, if you will, but just closing your eyes for a moment. Today, if you are in this room and maybe you're one that had, due to the things that didn't get answered, you put everything on pause, and in your waiting, you decided somewhere along the way, maybe you didn't go into it intending this, but you checked out on God. Or maybe you still come to church even on Sundays, but some way you stopped short of believing that God could ever do anything else with you. And today you need a new beginning. For some that you've backslidden to the point you've cut off the relationship with the Lord. Today God wants to restore, let you start again. Second chance at faith of this new beginning journey with Jesus. Others in here for the very first time because you've never said yes to Jesus. Maybe you've been a church member. Maybe you have an impeccable record in the community, a great reputation, but somewhere you stop short of saying of giving your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in Him alone for the forgiveness of sins and for the recreation of your spirit. If either of those things apply to you, would you just slip your hand? I'm not going to single you out or embarrass you, but I want you, thank you, sir. Are there some more that would just say, today is my day of starting over or starting for the very first time? Just put your hand up. Let me acknowledge you. And then you put it right back down. Thank you, ma'am. Others that would just say today, thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Some are renewing faith today. Some are going to get their voice back after today. Get their influence. Get their authority back. Because you at one time had walked with God. I'm gonna do something different this morning. And again, I want us to pray a prayer of surrender and commitment together. Merely mouthing words won't bring heart change. I'm just going to give you a biblical setting or biblically based words that we're going to pray together. And as your heart and your free will is connected with this, not merely an emotional response, but a free will choice. Of this day, ownership changes. I give you the title deed of my life, O Lord. I do a quit claim deed on my own property, my life. So I give it to you. And those starting over, and we can say this, but those that are even this reaffirming our faith, can we pray together? You can pray it after me. Lord Jesus, I come to you. I know that without you, I am so lost. I've sinned against you. Jesus, I thank you that you went to the cross to take my place for my sins and transgressions. Today I repent of those sins and those violations of your will in my life. I thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you not only died, but 3 days later you rose again. I thank you for your resurrection power. And I invite you, Jesus, to rule and reign in my heart. I surrender ownership and authority. Not only repenting of my sins, but repenting of my independence from you. Repenting of my independence from you. I give you the throne of my life. Today, make me brand new, like your word says you will. Fill me with your spirit and your presence in the name of Jesus. For from this day forward, and by your power, I want you to live through me. Give me a voice to speak what you want me to speak. Let my life speak of your goodness in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I want you to stand up with me all across the room. Worship team, come on back and lead us in that last song. Come up and lead us in the last song. Look, if you, this day, whether you initially raised your hand or you didn't, or you prayed that prayer, today was the marking of a new beginning or a first-time commitment to the Lord. There's some material that we've got to give to you to help you on these first steps. Maybe you're here with another need, and as we sing this last song and worship God with that, you need prayer still. Would you step out as they sing, as we worship together? Step out and come. If you've come and you said, I prayed that prayer, I want to follow the Lord, let them, prayer teams, would you give them that information? You've got free Bibles up here. If you don't have an easy-to-read Bible, we want you to go home with one today.